الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن دعا بدعوته واحتدى بهديه وسار على سنته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قال الله سبحانه: ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم. My respected elders, brothers in Islam, today when we open the newspaper or listen on the news or whatever form of media we may be reading or listening to, definitely those people who have even an atom of iman in their heart brings tears to them. Those individuals who unfortunately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may not have granted them with that even atom of iman, verily those people will be posing questions to themselves and to such an extent even agreeing with the crisis that is happening to the Muslim world today. And to substantiate what I am saying, not a few months ago, when I was reading the books of certain inverted commas Muslim or Arab historians, where I found that they were even questioning to say that we believe that the Jew is the chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also say that these people, in their view, after their extensive academic studies, feel, what is wrong with them having a land that they can call it themselves, their own land? Now, if this came from a non-Muslim, I can understand. But here, people, we are talking about people who have written books, who could be at this moment lecturing at universities or over radio stations or what have you, talking about issues concerning the Muslim world. The point is very simple. You may ask, how did these people appear? It's simple. Is that if you look in the early 50s and going into the 1960s, many a Muslim was taken from the Arab world, from Egypt, from Palestine, from Jordan, from Syria, taken to American and British universities and educated there. But they don't call it education, they call it indoctrination. To feed them with information and make them question the essence of the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when they come up with statements like this, it is nothing. So coming back to the ayah which I have just recited, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Jew and the Christian will not rest, they will not be pleased until you follow them. Now, I just want to take a few moments to spend on the word follow them. There are some ulama of tafsir are of the opinion that they will work towards converting you. And isn't that happening today? So clearly, if you go to our poorer districts in South Africa, or let's make it a little bit bigger, in Southern Africa, they're doing extremely good work amongst the Muslims. You go to our so-called public hospitals, where they are saying to a Muslim patient, don't worry, we will pray for you. They're not converting you. We will pray for you. And slowly they start working on him. So, the view of some ulama to say that they will convert them, yes, it is happening. The other group of ulama say that this means that to follow them, they will, until you follow them means that they do not want you to believe in their religion. Because as you know, we cannot convert to Judaism. So we do not want you to believe in our religion, but rather we want you to follow our way of life. And is it happening or not? I'm asking you a simple question. If you look at a youngster today, he's trying to emulate the West in every facet of his life. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبَّهُ Except who Allah Ta'ala has mercy upon him. The way we talk, the way we dress. I mean, a simple thing. You find now, we all want to wear baggy jeans. The boys want to wear their father's jeans, as it is said, and walk around. And the underwear must show. So now they're making underwear with a label so you can see the label. And we're happy about that. Because who? We are buying it. Who's giving that money for the child to buy it? So one father said the ATM. Because he got his own card. But we are depositing money into the child's account for that child to go to the nearest shop which has a name, a proper name, to buy that garment to wear it. So our boys' jeans or whatever gets looser and the girls' jeans become tighter. And we say, MashaAllah, we are Muslims. So when you look at these two different points of view and you bring them together, they both agree with each other. There will be a group that would not want to believe. If you say, are you becoming a Christian? Well, na'uzu billah, I will never become a Christian. But yet you look at the way the child walks, the way the child talks, the way the child behaves, wallahi, you will swear that that is a Christian. But he's not believing in it. He hasn't said, I believe, and I don't want to say it in this Mubarak place. So then, when we look at the crisis that is taking place in the Middle East currently, and we ask ourselves the question, why is Israel doing it? And I've heard this question many a time. On our websites, on people phoning us, why are the Israelis doing it? So my answer to that is very simple. It's not what they want to do, it's what they can do. And I am not quoting myself, I am quoting people like Pulger, Noam Chomsky, people who are Americans, who are British, are saying that the Israelis can do what they're doing currently in Lebanon and Palestine because they can do it because you can do nothing about it. Let's take a simple example. When they come into Palestine or into Lebanon, why will they destroy a car parked on the road? Why will they take the tank and drive it over a Palestinian car? Why? Because it was on the way. It was parked on the side. The tank goes on the road. But why drive over that car? Because they know for a fact and you know for a fact how much or how long it takes for any individual to collect a certain amount of money to buy a decent car. It takes a long time. So by them destroying that Palestinian's car, you have put that Palestinian 20 years back. 20 years back you have put him. Now that's just for a car. Imagine when you take a bulldozer and bring down his house, how long you have put him back now. Not only that, you have now made him like an animal because now he's got to live in a tent with his family. Where is hijab now? Where is parda now? Because he doesn't have separate rooms. All the children, the wives, whatever, sitting in one little tent. So look at what you have brought that man to. So every act of theirs that they commit, the atrocities, is planned and plotted. So as it is said, An Israeli will plan, plot and execute. We as Muslims, we plan, plot and plan a plan against the first plan. And we're still planning about the second plan, which we're planning to do. So, these people will plan, plot, execute. How do they do it? They will study you. I'll give you another example to prove my point. When Israel wanted F-16s from America, they called upon, at that time, Secretary of State was Henry Kissinger. The elders may remember it in sitting in this Jama'ah today. Henry Kissinger landed at Ben-Gurion International at midnight, local Israeli time, or Palestinian time, we will call it. Now, obviously, if somebody arrives from Johannesburg or wherever late at night, what would you do with that person normally? Send him to a hotel or take him to your house, make him aram nicely, have you eaten, okay, sleep, have breakfast the next morning. He must relax. But they wanted these planes urgently. From Ben-Gurion, they had all the ministers sitting in parliament waiting for him. At 12 midnight, they drive him straight to parliament to discuss, okay, we want it now. Within half an hour, he signed the document. Why? He was tired, the poor man. He wanted to go and rest. But they put him under pressure. And he signed the document. And it's recorded even in American history today. How they pressurized him. They knew what they were going to do. They knew what time he was going to land in. And they were prepared for it. So, another point is when they take a small baby and they break the child's arm in front of the world and they say, we won't do that again. And yet they'll do it again. But what do they put in the mind? That we can do what we want to do, when we want to do, and how we want to do it. And you can do us nothing about it. This is the reality. They take a small 6-year-old child and break his arm for everybody to see. But the message is to that Palestinian child who's 4 years old. Don't try it. We'll do the same to you. So they are educating a generation. But what they don't realize, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got a plan also. Because I can see suddenly everybody is feeling depressed of what I'm telling you. But subhanallah, as Hazrat Maulana always tells us, if you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll make makhraj. As Allah ta'ala, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهُ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And he will show you the way, he'll give you, from, you'll never dream where it came from. Subhanallah. So we got makhraj. And I'll give you that makhraj now. What is this makhraj all about? This exit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us. In a hadith that is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, تَكُمْ فِيكُمْ النُّبُوَّةِ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن تَكُمْ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِذَا شَاءَ يَرْفَعَهُ. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a long hadith, I'll translate it in bits. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, there'll be with you nubuwa, his time. And until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, then he'll take it away, as he took our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam away. And that period ended. Asr al-Nubuwa ended. ثُمَّ تَكُومَ خِلَافَةً عَلَى مِنْحَاجِ النُّبُوَّةِ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهَ أَن تَكُونَ. Then it will be a khalifat. Until the time Allah wills. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take that one away also. The golden times of Islam also. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab. Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan. Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. If you only study their history, you will realize what they did in the time of their khilafat. So Allah Ta'ala will let that appear. And then He will take it away, which He has taken away from us. ثُمَّ تَكُونَ مُلْكًا عَظًّا. مَا شَاءَ اللَّهَ أَن تَكُونَ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعَهَا اللَّهِ إِذَا شَاءَ أَن يَرْفَعَهَا. Then there will be what is known as dynasties. And we have lived through not us personally, but people have lived through dynasty. The Umayyad dynasty, the Abbasid dynasties. This is according to the Mufassirun of this specific hadith that I'm quoting to you. And even in his dynasty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us examples of great leaders. Like Harun al-Rashid. And I don't want to go into the history of Harun al-Rashid. That's another talk on its own. But just to give you an example, in the time of Harun al-Rashid, how great and how wide the Muslim land was. One day, Harun al-Rashid was a great poet. Also, he loved poetry also. He was sitting on the stoop, on the stairs of his palace. And he saw this cloud. And he addresses the cloud. He tells the cloud, go as far as you want and rain, because your fruits will come to me. That's how great. That's why they call it Al-Asr al-Zahabi, the golden era. That's in that period of dynasties also. ثُمَّ يَرْفَعَهَا اللَّهِ إِذَا شَاءَ أَن يَرْفَعَهَا ثُمَّ تُكُنَ مُلْكًا جِبْرِيًّا. Then there will be a dictatorship. And that's what we're living in today. We are in that era. We are living in a dictatorship. Democracy, define it for me. Who can stand up and define democracy? Wallahi, there are so many books that got so many different definitions of democracy. And what he said, the best form of democracy is autocracy. In America, the president of the country still has a veto. What does that mean? In other words, I can rule anything I want to. So what form of democracy is that? So, when America wants to invade a country, he can do it without any problem. Is that not dictatorship? Aren't they dictating to us what they want to do, what they feel is right? Now, today, you can't even take Domestos onto the airplane. You can't even take a shampoo onto the airplane, according to yesterday's news. Aren't they dictating to us now? And even if you got a tablet, your name must be there. Probably the doctor's prescription must be there, and the doctor's certificate probably they'll ask for just now. Aren't they dictating to us now? So, if they want to come here tomorrow and say, before 2010, when A'udhu Billah, that this whole Jama'ah here are regarded as or defined as the axis of evil, Masjid al-Nur in Mallinson is regarded as axis of evil, we can do nothing about it. What are we going to do? So we are living in this time of dictatorship, where certain countries, as we call it, the law of the jungle, the strong eat the weak. If you got the F-11 stealth bomber, you can overtake them. If you got the big guns, you can overtake us. If you got 20, 30,000 army soldiers, you can overtake us, not a problem. So, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesied, we will live in this time of dictatorship. That's what we are living. And now some of you may be asking now, where is that makhraj Maulana is talking about? ثُمَّ تَكُونَ الْخِلَافَ عَلَى مِنْحَاجَ النُّبُوَ وَسَكَّتَ النَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, it will return to the khalifat, and Nabi sallam kept quiet. So we are in that era now. And it's going to come a time when the Muslims are going to take over. But, wallahi ya ikhwan, this is a message to all our youngsters. We cannot take over with gel in our hair. We cannot take over with a comb and a cell phone in our pockets trying to do mix it and this it and all those other its. We cannot take over the world with designer clothes all the time. As Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in few words, tana'alu. Simple thing like wear sandals. What did he mean? Going, all of us must go and wear sandals now? No. Become hard. Because we need strong Muslims. We need strong Muslims. So, if we are serious about becoming that ummah al-shahida, that ummah, that vicegerents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth, we need to start with the young ones. We need. And how do the young ones learn? Via example. Because A young person will never follow what he cannot see. The psychologists and the educationists tell us this. A young person cannot follow what he cannot see that is being done. You can talk to him about the great Sahaba. You can talk to him about all these things. But to him, it's a story. But you need to bring it to action. Like for example, bringing those people who are baligh to the masjid. Ensuring he's making salah. Participating in the majalis of the ulama. In the talks of the ulama. And also ensuring that he's able to live with bare minimum. Not spoiling them. Because then we're not creating the mujahideen that we're going to need. How are we going to create those mujahideen if we are not educating them properly? And then we want to say, wallahi, we want to go and free Palestine. Like if I, as I tell my students sometimes, I say, if I park a bus out there to say that bus is leaving in the next 5 minutes from here to the airport, Durban International, and from there we're landing, with come high water, we're landing at Ben Gurion International. Who's ready? And you'll hear the excuses, subhanallah. I've got to contact my parents. I've got to do this. But yet, if you want to go to Pavilion Oil, you don't contact parents then. When you're there, then you contact parents. But yet for this, you say, no, I've got to make this arrangement, I've got to make that arrangement. I don't even have a will yet. I had one person say. Not even baligh, but he doesn't have a will yet. It's a reality. So, are we really being serious about bringing up the future generation that's going to carry the flag of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? We need to ask ourselves, the elders that are sitting, answer that question. You don't answer it now, you go home and you think about it. That are you really preparing that generation? Because tomorrow Allah knows whether any one of us will be sitting here tomorrow. We don't know. But are we really preparing that nation for that? My respected elders and brothers in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you come closer to me, I will give you all the exits you want. That is, you know, and I'll end off with this one point because of time. They say, for the SAM missile, the surface-to-air missile, to hit its target, the radar must be right. And we've got a radar within us. As Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily in your body there is a mudgha, there is a piece of flesh. Iza salahat, salahat al-jasad kulla. Iza fasadat al-jasad kulla, ala wa hiya al-qalb. In this body there is a piece of flesh. If that thing comes right, the whole body will come right. If it goes bad, the whole body will go bad. And it is not the heart. Is it not the heart? So in order for us to bring down these missiles that we require to destroy the a'da ad-deen, the enemies of deen, our radar must be right. And if our radars are not right, then definitely what happened in 1991 with Saddam's missiles, they all went all over the show except hitting his target. We don't want that to happen. And also people, ad-du'a silah al-mu'min. The dua is a weapon of the believer. We know what our Palestinian brothers and sisters are going through now. In Palestine, in Lebanon, in Afghanistan. Every day in your homes, a Yasin Khatam, a Khatam al-Quran, and dua with your children for the children of Palestine, for the children of Lebanon, for all our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Bring them for Salat al-Fajr, where we're making Qunut al-Nazila also. This was what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. In the time of difficulty. So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us the tawfiq, inshaAllah, to fulfill it. And we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants victory to all our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.